So, we are back to our regular series here, looking at 1 Corinthians. You know what's crazy is, since we moved into this room, I have not taught on a Sunday. And now I'm recognizing that Ben is right, it is kind of dark up here. I thought it was just that he was getting old and his eyes weren't so good. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we are covering the last really section of this chapter, and it's been a while since we were in this series, right? That's what we do here. We work our way verse by verse, line by line through the Bible, and here we are in 1 Corinthians 9. And what we're going to see in this passage is really a perspective on Christianity that I don't think is new to us. I bet you know it. I bet you would say you believe it. And yet, I think a lot of people don't really live it out. They fail to actually let the truths of this passage have the implications on our lives that it really should. Because when we understand this, it should give us a life of unusual passion. Okay, unusual passion. It should give us some extreme urgency, some commitment to God, devotion to His work that really seems to be lacking in many people today. So let me pray, and then we'll jump right into this. God, as we now open our Bibles, please let your Spirit teach us through the words of what I have to say and what we read here. Please be the teacher, that in hearing this we would understand it, that we would understand it and actually apply it to our lives, that we would receive the encouragement, the correction, the rebuke, the training, and everything that your word tells us that it does, so that we would live rightly before you. Amen. Let me go ahead and just read the very first verse of this passage. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So it's been a few weeks since we were in this, which means you've probably forgotten what we're talking about. I'm just guessing. I bet you didn't go home and re-listen to my sermon, you know, every day since then. And that's okay. If you did, I would say that's kind of weird. But I'm guessing you might have forgot a little bit about the context of what's happening. And we need to remember that, or else we'll be really confused in this passage. What Paul's been dealing with was personal freedoms. And what we really saw was that he is free in Christ, and we are free in Christ. We have great liberty to do what we would like. We don't need to follow the rules that some people might think we need to follow. Those rules do not make us right with God. But then he also warned that we need to be careful that in our freedom, we don't use that freedom in a way that might harm the people around us. Okay, we need to be careful that we don't abuse those freedoms and actually hurt the people around us that we say that we love. Here, in verse 19, he says, "I'm under no obligation to anyone," right? I am free from all men. So he says that, you know, he can do as he wishes. He doesn't have to follow all of the rules. He doesn't have to follow all the expectations. People put expectations on you, and they say, if you're really a Christian, you need to live this way, you need to do this certain thing. And Paul says, no, I'm not under the obligation of these people. He's free from it all. He can do as he wishes. And yet, despite that freedom, he says he has willingly chosen to be a servant to all. Right? "For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all." So he has willingly chosen to submit himself to others. And this really goes against the attitude that we have today. Like, we really like our freedoms. We don't really like people telling us what to do. We don't like people to infringe upon our rights. In America, and it happens here too, we go to rallies and protests when we think people aren't treating us the way that we deserve to be treated. We like to demand to get what we feel that we deserve. And Paul says, instead of demanding my rights, instead of demanding my rights and demanding that I get everything I want, I make myself a servant. I make myself a servant. So instead of being like the rest of the culture that says, you need to give me what I want, you need to provide for me as I see fit, he says, nope, I'm here, I'll serve. He says, I'm not here to be served. I'm not here to receive. But like the Jesus that Paul follows, he says, I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. And one word of warning here, Some of you like to serve and you like to help. You like to serve and you like to help, and that's good. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for that. But if you only serve and you only help the way that you want to serve and help, and you only do it in a way that's convenient and comfortable for you, you know who you're actually serving then? You're serving your own self-interest. You're only serving your own self-interest. The reality is you're not serving others, you're serving yourself, and you're trying to disguise it as Christian love. So Paul was set free by the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It sets you free. You're no longer under the law. The Bible says that before you put your faith in Christ, you are a slave. You're a slave to sin. But because of Jesus, he is set free. And yet in that freedom, what does he do? He chooses to serve. He chooses to submit himself. And what a crazy thing to do. Like, who does that? You know who does that? Only people who have faith in Jesus, because normal people wouldn't do that. Why would you? Why would you? He does it. It says why. It says why he does this. Right in verse 19. So that I might win. So that I might win. Well, what is he fighting for? What's he trying to win? Proverbs chapter 11 has the answer for us. Actually, you could just read like one more verse and it comes super clear, but just so I can support it from Proverbs as well. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 tells us, he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. And we're going to see as we read on that that is what Paul is talking about. Okay, he's talking about winning souls, talking about winning people for Jesus, talking about living in such a way that people that don't know Jesus, that are far from him, that have no faith, that have no belief, that are living their own life their own way, would come to accept Jesus for who he is. That's a good thing to give up your freedom for. Right? If you're going to give up your freedom, you're going to become a servant, you're going to give up your comforts and your desires and everything that culture is chasing after. If you're going to give all that up for the souls of people, that's a good thing to do it for. I'm going back here. I thought with rows of seats, I would feel normal standing up, but it just feels awkward. So maybe we'll grow to the point where I can stand and teach, because I like standing and teaching, but I feel like I'm just yelling at Kay in the front row here. So Paul says, I'm going to let other people interfere in my life, right? When you become a servant to someone, what is it that you do? You do what they tell you to do. You go where they tell you to go for their good and not for your good. And he says, I'm willing to let other people interfere in my life. I'm willing to let other people tell me where to go, when to go there, because of his commitment for their souls. Would you sacrifice to that level, where you actually let other people tell you where to go and when to go there, why to go there? And I don't say this arrogantly. I'm not like, oh, and I'm the perfect example of this, but I do. Like, I let people determine for me what to do and where to go, because the souls of the people that don't know Jesus are more important to me than my comforts and my desires and my plans. Because I actually care about these people. Would you sacrifice to that level? And it's not just a sort of vague thing like, oh yeah, I try to help people when I can. I think we can do that. It's like, oh yeah, I'm a servant to all. I'm a nice guy. That's not what servant means. servant isn't kind of a random act of kindness. This is more extreme than that. More extreme than that. He does it so that he can win. We want to win. There are things that I do that I don't want to do because I want to win. There are things that I don't do that I would like to do because I want to win. Because the souls of people matter more to me than my comfort and my pride and my rights and everything else. So does your life show that kind of urgency, that sort of commitment? Does it show that sort of devotion? Can you say, yep, I have willingly chosen to be a servant because people matter more than I matter? Or, if you're honest, does your life prove that this mission of winning souls for Jesus is simply not that important, that you're not willing to humble yourself to that extreme level? Next, Paul kind of shows us his strategy in this, right? He's trying to win souls. He's trying to win souls. He's trying to live in such a way that people that don't know Jesus come to put their faith and trust and belief in Jesus. But besides being a servant, how does he actually do this? He explains it a little bit in verse 20. He says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So when you read those verses, you realize that Paul was willing to really modify his life. He was willing to adjust his habits and adjust his lifestyle and set aside his preferences and his wants for the sake of the gospel. Because he wanted people to know the gospel, he put aside his own preferences, his own plans. And I wonder, would we do the same? Would we adjust our habits? Would we change our lifestyle? Would we set aside our preferences? Would we actually become like other people so we could reach them? And some people have this attitude, and I think it's pretty common today, where we just kind of say, well, this is who I am, and people have to put up with it. Like, sorry, this is who God made me to be. You just got to accept me as I am. That wasn't the attitude Paul had. He didn't just say, well, this is who I am. I'm Paul. And everyone has to put up with me. He said, no, I'm okay. I'll change if it makes me more effective. Sometimes we're like, well, this is who I am. So if the ministry that you want me to do kind of fits in with my character, if the opportunities that come before me fit in with my schedule, if whatever it is works with who I am, that's fine, but I won't be inconvenienced. That's not Paul. He says, no, I'll become like a Jew. I'll become like a Gentile. I'll become like the weak. I'll become like whatever I need to become so that I might win some. And we're like, well, I'm not sure if I'm prepared to change anything. Well, that sounds painful and costly. Yeah, it is. It is. But are you prepared to adjust your habits, change your lifestyle, lay aside your preferences for the sake of seeing other people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus worth it to you to do that? For Paul, Jesus was worth it. For Paul, the people he was trying to reach was worth it. Would you wake up early? Like really early? Did you know that there was a time in order to go on a missions trip, Paul had to go without sleep for a long time? There's a time where to come to the Philippines, I had to get on an airplane and it was miserable. Now, I don't want to complain. It wasn't that bad. But the reality is, if you're going to go where Jesus has you go, you're going to have to give up sleep sometimes. There was a couple of you, I'm not going to point you out right now because you're getting prideful right now. One of you is kind of smirking and smiling. But one of you yesterday, you came here and you cleaned for hours. You know why? Because when we put in this door and we cut the the hole in the wall, it made dust everywhere. And we needed to have church, which meant we had to clean, which meant that people had to give up their time. Like, no one thinks it's fun to scrub walls. Chelsea's grandma used to think it was fun to scrub walls, but no one else thinks it's fun to scrub walls and to dust everything. Like right now, when I tell you it was really dusty, whatever you're imagining, multiply it by like 100. They cleaned for hours. I almost said we. I didn't help. I wasn't a part of this. But some of you sacrificed. And that might seem like a simple example. Yeah, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Would you do that? Would you wake up early? Would you go to sleep late? Would you be uncomfortable? Would you make new friends? And let's face it, for some of you, that might not seem like a big deal. For others of you, that's really uncomfortable and you would rather not do it. You don't want to meet new people. You don't want to have to actually go and talk to people. You'd rather hide. Okay, now we have two rooms here. And what would be really easy for people to do is stay in whatever room the people aren't in, because then you don't have to talk to other people. Paul wasn't like that. He said, nope, I become like them. I become like them. Are you prepared to abandon your comforts to go to talk to people? Will you abandon your rights for the sake of the gospel? And he says he became like the people that he's trying to reach. So for the Jews, he says, I became like the Jews. And this was seen in a really practical way for him. There was a guy called Timothy who was one of Paul's disciples. Paul trained Timothy up and they went on missionary trips and they would teach the gospel and they would spread the truth. But the problem was, Timothy had a mom who was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile. And what that resulted in was Timothy not being circumcised. And Paul says, okay, we're going on a missions trip, but we're going to go talk to Jews, and there's a problem here. You're not circumcised, and that's totally fine. You don't need to be circumcised to be right before God. God's not demanding it of you, but the Jewish people that you're going to try to teach, the Jewish people that you're trying to share the gospel with, they won't respect you. They will not listen to you if you don't get circumcised. So if I'm Timothy at that point, I'm probably like, well, too bad for the Jews. I'm out. Like, Paul, let's go somewhere else. Let's go talk to some other people. But no, that's not what Timothy did. Timothy's like, well, if that's what it takes, I'll become like them so I could reach them. And they go and they travel into the Jewish territory. And they follow some of the Jewish laws so that they do not offend the people they're trying to minister to. Okay, it's not that God demanded it of them. It's not as if it made it right to God. They did it so that people would listen to them. They followed the rules of the Sabbath so that people would actually hear them out. They followed some of these man-made rules in order to be effective. In order to be effective. But then they went to those who were not under the law, the Gentiles, the ones who they didn't care if you were circumcised. And you know what they didn't do to those guys? They didn't try and make them follow all the rules. They abandoned all those rules so that they could meet people where they are at. And in your life, if you're really a Christian and you're going to go and do this, you need to meet people where they are. Don't demand that they come to you. Right? Don't demand that they behave like you in order for them to hear the gospel of Jesus. He says he became weak. Like, would we be willing to be seen as weak and thought less of if it meant we could preach the gospel to someone? Or do we always have to look impressive? Well, I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look pathetic. I don't want to say something stupid. Sometimes we don't want to say something stupid, so we don't do it. And Paul says, I don't care if I look dumb. I don't care if I'm weak because I need to reach people. People need to know the truth. So he says, I became weak. To outside observers, it might almost look like Paul's life was inconsistent, right? He's like, well, sometimes you're following the laws, sometimes you're not following the laws, sometimes you're being weak, sometimes you're being strong, you're doing all these different things. Who are you, Paul? Kind of looked inconsistent. And I would say no, his life was very consistent. He was consistently doing whatever it took to preach the gospel. And I hope the same would be true of us, that we are consistently doing whatever it would take to be effective in proclaiming the truth to people that are desperately in need of it. This might make you not look as good to some of the people around you. Like, are you willing to maybe go somewhere where the super religious people would say, oh, you can't go there? Would you go and have a conversation with people that might not, you know, fit in at the nicest, fanciest church? I mean, that's easy here. We're not nice or fancy. We're just a group of people. But would you go wherever is needed? Or would you actually put on like a suit and tie to go talk to the fancy people? Would you do what's needed? I hope you would. Paul would. Paul would. Maybe you think, oh, I don't fit in with those people. I've heard this from people. I just don't fit in. This is hard for me because I don't fit in. Yeah, Paul didn't fit in either. And guess what? Maybe it's not about you. So sorry if they don't have the same interests. Sorry if you feel like you're more mature or more immature or whatever it is. Maybe it's not about you. So it doesn't matter if you fit in or not. In general, when I've heard people say, like, I don't fit in, usually, and by usually, I mean all of the time, but I'll say usually just in case once in a while I've been wrong. But really, it's all of the time when people say I don't fit in. You know what that is? That's basically code for, well, that would be too uncomfortable and too hard. So instead, I'll make an excuse, well, I don't fit in. Maybe someone else should do it. That wasn't an excuse that Paul gave, because it's not an excuse that God will accept. Okay? Now, one thing to be careful of here is to know that what Paul is saying is he would become like people in order to be effective with the truth. What he's not saying is he would compromise the truth to make it more acceptable. That's what churches and what people who want to share the truth do now. It's like, well, I'm trying to make people accept what I have to say. I want to be like them, so I'm going to lower the standard that God has. You know, I'm not going to call sin sin because that might scare people away. So they change the truth and they say, oh, I'm becoming all things to all people. No, what you're becoming is a false teacher who are spreading lies. Okay, Paul didn't lower the truth. He didn't compromise the truth to make it more likable. So we don't change the message of the gospel. Some people do that now and they say they're pleasing people and they're being unoffensive. But in doing so, they're spreading lies and they are not doing anyone any good. So churches that are kind of compromised and don't call things sin that are clearly sin, that won't deal with the harsh truths of the Bible, are not being obedient to what Paul's saying here. Like, well, I'm just becoming like them. I'm becoming like sinners so that the sinners will hear me. No, that is not what he is saying. So be careful of this. We don't compromise the truth to be more likable. We don't change the message. That is not becoming all things to all men. That isn't loving. It's actually hatred. You know why? Because you're lying about God. You're lying about God, and God will judge you sternly if you're guilty of such a thing. So this is not a call to just accept all false religions. It's like, oh yeah, there's people who have different beliefs about Jesus, and we're going to go and just support them in that. No, you go into the situation that they are in, you meet them there, and you give them the truth that they desperately need. So this is a call to hold firm the truth of the gospel and spread it in an uncompromised way, but without allowing our own desires and our own preferences to get in the way. So churches have been guilty of having kind of like social clubs and our cliques. Is that a thing in the Philippines? You guys know what cliques are? It's not when you push a button. You guys know? So yeah, it's like, these are my friends. This is who we hang out with. We don't let other people in. And sometimes we think that's how we operate. And just so you know, a church that's starting out like us, it'd be easy to establish that, especially when right now we have very distinct groups. It's like we have the students and then the very few number of us that are not students. Then we have the Americans, and now there's three of us. And then there's the Filipinos, but they didn't stop there. And it'd be easy to just kind of have our little groups, right? It's like, well, Paul wasn't like that. It wasn't as if he just stayed in his own group. He went out from there. He went out from there. And that's what we're talking about here. This is a call, again, to hold firm the truth and don't let ourselves get in the way. Become all things to all men. Do whatever it takes. He says, I do whatever it takes. I reach out to everyone. I don't care who they are because everyone needs the truth. Doesn't matter if they're high class, low class. Doesn't matter what religion they are. Everyone needs the truth. So he went to all of them and he did whatever it took to be able to talk to them about Jesus. Verse 23, he goes on and says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. So here he tells us why he would do it, even though it's probably not comfortable, even though it's probably not easy, even though he would probably rather not. He says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is more important to him than his comforts and his desires. The gospel was a strong enough motivation that he left his little social club and his friends and the people he was comfortable with, and went to the people that were a pain. And just so you know, when you do this, you find that people can sometimes be a pain. They can be difficult. It can be quite the challenge. And Paul says, yeah, but I do it for the gospel's sake. For the sake of the gospel. So, well, why are you doing this, Paul? He says, I'm doing it for the gospel's sake. I want people to see the power and the reality of the good news of Jesus spread as far and as wide as possible. He says, because of that, I'll let other people be concerned about their comforts and their rights and everything else. I'm not going to worry about that. Instead, I'll be a servant to them if it means that I can spread the truth. I want to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'll do whatever it takes. That's what he says. He gave his life to it. And I don't just mean figuratively, like he worked really hard, but no, he gave his life to this. What would we do for the sake of the gospel? Does the gospel compel you to live for God in a way that is determined to show him to the lost? Do you live with a serious sense of urgency and passion and commitment? Remember, he does this because he wants to win. And we're going to see this a little more as we move on. But he wants to win. It's like an athlete. I want to win. I'm not just doing this like it doesn't matter. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls his followers at the start. And he says, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, right? These guys were fishermen. They were fishers of fish. And he says, I've got something new for you to do. You're going to go and you're going to fish for men. You're going to spread the truth. And he says, this little group we have, right? Jesus and his closest followers. He says, I want this group to grow. I want more people to follow me. And you're going to be a part of that work. One of the kind of key things, the key thing, most important things in a life of someone who says they have faith in Jesus is that we share it with other people because we cannot contain it, right? I would say that this is kind of the supreme evidence of a believer, okay? The supreme evidence isn't that they go to church. It's not even that they go to Bible study. It's not that they read the Bible. It's not that they sit around and talk about God. But one of the supreme evidences of our faith is that we cannot keep it to ourselves. Like when you have something that you really, really, really like, you got to tell people about it. You have to. We do this with food. We do this with stuff that doesn't matter that much. It's like, hey, we found this new restaurant. You got to know. You got to know about it. If we're that way with food, like you have a piece of chicken and you tell your friends, you receive salvation from Jesus Christ who died for you and you can't be bothered? How pathetic. How pathetic. There are others who don't know this good news. So every day, Paul says, every day and really in every way, I want to win others to faith in Jesus. Because the followers of Jesus are fishers of men. Really, this whole section is about evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the truth of Jesus to other people. And we could do a whole sermon series on evangelism, but we're not going to because that's not how we do sermons. We do sermons going through books of the Bible, and eventually we cover all the topics God wants us to. It'll just take us about, in all seriousness, about 50 years if we're going to cover Old and New Testament. So you're laughing, but the pace I'm going is true. I think if we do the New Testament in 12 years, that's my goal. 12 years from now, we got through the New Testament. You don't think it's going to happen, do you? Yeah, you're probably right. I'm going to try. We'll see who's left. Right now, all of you are thinking, it's not going to be me. What are we talking about? Evangelism. But on this issue of evangelism, there are two things that I want to mention, and it's not clearly connected to this passage, but this whole issue, this whole passage is about evangelism. I think evangelism is kind of going away. And by evangelism, I don't mean you go out on the streets with a, you know, megaphone. I just mean that you're actually telling people about Jesus. I don't care what way you do it. If you do it to your friends, you do it to strangers. That's not what we're discussing. I'm just saying in general, the proclaiming the truth to people who do not know it is becoming less and less. And I think there's two main reasons for that. There's 100 reasons, but two big ones to talk about here. Is we don't really think seriously about why it's so needed. We don't think about eternity. Okay, hell is real. Despite people's attempts to erase the idea of hell, which is happening even today, there are well-known Christians who are trying to say hell doesn't exist. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says hell is real, and people without faith in Jesus are going there for eternity. That kind of makes evangelism pretty important. Right? We shouldn't take this lightly. That should give us some urgency, some passion. The people that refuse to repent and put their faith in Jesus will experience the wrath of God. Later in 2 Corinthians, you know, we'll get to before 12 years is up, Paul writes this in, I think it's chapter 5. I didn't write it down. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 5. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But then he goes on and says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So he says, understanding a little bit of the fear of God, we live to persuade men. We do that. At this point, yes. I just making sure Chelsea knew she had to go get food, because that's what I'm thinking about now. She got it, though. At this, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, that's what we make our life goal, is to persuade people. What does persuade mean? It doesn't just mean to kind of tell people, right? Like if I just tell you about something, that's not persuading them. Persuading is convincing. You convince them. So they go from not believing in Jesus to convinced of a belief in Jesus. Right, because he understood the fear of God, he persuades people of the truth. It means to convince. So we don't just offer ideas. We don't just give people something to think about. I think sometimes we're content with that. Well, I just gave them something to think about. No, we want to persuade them. They need to be convinced. We need to actually get them to the point where they are convinced. I think we can be content to share a little, but not get to the point of persuasion. And the reason for that is the second reason why evangelism isn't happening is we don't want to be offensive. It's like we don't want to tell people that what they believe is wrong. We don't want to tell people that the false religion they're following is false. We don't want people to be offended when we say, you know what, you're not good enough and you're going to go to hell if you don't put your faith in Jesus. So we don't want to offend, and therefore we don't tell them the truth. Okay, now you should have some wisdom and love in how you are doing this. Again, I'm not saying go out with a megaphone and tell everyone. But we have to not be so afraid of offending someone that we don't ever say the hard thing. If hell is real, just so you know, the people that will be there someday are not going to be like, well, I'm just really glad that you didn't offend me with the truth. I'm just really glad I never learned about Jesus because I didn't want to be offended as I'm sitting here in hell for all eternity. No. No, this is serious stuff. So we think, I don't want to tell anyone they're wrong. We don't want people to feel bad. We think we need to respect everyone's beliefs and just leave them alone. Christianity is the one way to salvation. Jesus is the door. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He is the only way to heaven. And anyone who believes otherwise does not know salvation. And we need to not be afraid to say it. Okay, say it with love. Say it with patience. But it needs to be said because people need this. Can you save anyone? Little trivia for you. Can you save anyone? No, Jesus is who saves, right? Jesus is who saves. And that's true. But be careful, because you could take that true statement and use it as an excuse to ignore your responsibility. Because here Paul says, I'm going to live in a way that people are saved. He says, I'm taking the responsibility to live in a way that people come to know Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, God tells us, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he goes on and says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without someone who tells them? They won't. They won't. The idea is, open up your mouth and say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. Win some souls. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So he keeps this imagery of winning, and now it's very clearly with an athlete, right? He says lots of people run. There's lots of people that are in the race. Lots of people are trying to get the prize. And remember what the prize is? What's the prize? People's souls. Okay, the prize isn't salvation. Otherwise, we would be talking here about trying to earn our salvation. Well, we know that's not how it works. Salvation is by the grace of God through our faith. So that's not the prize. The prize is people. He says lots of people run, but only one runs in a way that wins. Right? He says, actually, be effective. Do this in a way that is effective. You should actually love people. You should build relationships. You should speak up. You should step outside of your comfort zone. You should live in a way, run in a way that you can actually win. And we don't think this way in Christianity, because we think of Christianity as not a sport that you're in, but instead a sport that we watch. It's like a spectator thing. Like, we go to church on Sunday and we watch other people play the game. How many people do you think watch the NBA championship? Not in the arena, but like total. How many people do you think watch it? Just throw in a number.
5 or 6.
That's how many I would have expected. But it's actually like 120 million people who are bored enough to care about basketball. But 120 million people watch the NBA championship. How many people are playing it at any one time? 10. So there's a lot of people watching, few people playing. And that same mentality comes into Christianity. If you're a Christian, great. You made it kind of to the game. You're watching the game. But you're supposed to be in it. You're supposed to be playing. You're supposed to be a part of it. And you're supposed to be doing it in a way that it actually leads to winning, like you're actually helping your team. You ever watch little kids in sports? You'll find some funny videos. But they don't know what the rules are. They don't know how it works. And the team's trying to do something. There's always that one little kid who's maybe unaware of how the rules works. And he's like over in the corner running in circles and picking flowers. And it's like, well, you're on the team, but you're really not helping. We're not going to win because of you. Okay, you went from fan to player, but you're still not really playing in a way that's going to lead to winning. And that's how we are in Christianity. And he says, no, you should run in a way that you're going to win the prize. It's exciting for us when other people do big things for God. Like, it's fun to see. It's fun to watch. We want to cheer them on. But would we actually do it? Would we actually be a part of it? Would we actually answer the call when the call comes? Or do we kind of look around and wait for others to step up? When opportunities come, do you say, here I am, Lord, send me? Or do you say, oh, look, there's Noel, Lord, send him? Do you step back, hoping not to get picked? I think now, a lot of us kind of like the video game version. It's like, well, we kind of pretend to be playing without the pain. Like we can run up and down the court, run up and down the field, but without any discomfort because it's just a joystick, a couple buttons. That's not real, right? We pretend to play the game sitting on our sofas with a big bag of chips, eating snacks. Inner comfort. But that's not how it's meant to be. I think there's a lot of Christians, far too many Christians, who are content to sit in the stands eating snacks and letting other people be a part of it. This church is not for you. Okay, if you're like, I want to find a church where I can kind of come and be taught, and the pastor will do some ministry, and maybe some other people in the church do stuff. No, this is a church that's meant to equip you to go and be effective, to win and run in a way that you can win. Verse 25 tells us how athletes are so committed to temporary things, like a temporary wreath, but we're supposed to work for an eternal wreath. Now, we don't really have wreaths for prizes. Like now there's trophies and medals and things, but you've seen the Olympic wreath. It'd be like a braided thing of pine. And he's like, they'll give up everything for that. Like really good athletes, it impacts how they sleep, impacts their training, impacts their whole life. And Paul says people do that for temporary stupid stuff. But what we're training for, what we're a part of, what we're involved in is for eternity. And it's not just sports, it can be school. You know, you work at school so hard. Why? To get a diploma that you're probably going to lose. You know how I know that? Because I have a diploma and you know where it is? I don't know. No clue. Couldn't tell you. Or you get a job and you work for a paycheck and in the end, it's gone. It's gone. So whatever it is, we work so hard and we're so committed to things that aren't going to matter in the end, that aren't significantly eternal, but temporary. He says, what we're running for, what we're involved in, it's for forever. You know why? Because people's souls will be somewhere forever. Heaven or hell, nothing in between. Any of you ever win a trophy? Anyone here ever want to brag like you got a trophy?
Participation.
That doesn't count. I said win a trophy, not just be handed one. So I won one trophy. You know what it was made out of?
Plastic.
And even if you actually won like a significant trophy, I'm sure like professional sports, their trophies probably aren't made out of plastic. Ooh, they're made out of metal. Who cares? Have you ever ran a race? You know, what do you get when you run a race? Now, you get t-shirts. We run so hard to get a t-shirt. It's just stupid. So we know this is more important. Again, we know that Christianity, we know that people's souls are more important than stupid pieces of plastic or stupid pieces of paper or stupid pieces of fabric. And yet our lives sometimes make it look like we care more about the stupid pieces of paper, the stupid pieces of fabric or plastic or whatever it is. He says, no, run in a way to get the eternal wreath. So do we strive? Do we work? Do we train like athletes? Or do we just sit and watch? Verse 26, therefore I run thus. He's saying, this is how I run. If I'm running to win, this is how I do it. Not with uncertainty. And this is how I fight. Not as one who beats the air. So he runs with certainty. There is conviction, not compromise. There is devotion, not apathy. There's direction. Like, you know what happens when you're running a race? You run towards the finish line the whole time. You don't like, oh, hey, look, there's a snack, or hey, look, there's something pretty over there. You don't get distracted by those things. You run towards the end. He says, that's how I do this. I run with the goal in mind, constantly moving forward. Now, don't twist what I'm saying. God lets you have days off. Okay, this is a long race we're in, like probably 80 years. So God will let you, he'll let you go and have a snack. But even when you're having a snack, you remember where you're headed. You have a vision. You have a direction. You have conviction in what matters. Do you actually know where you're going? Okay, in this kind of Christian thing, do you know where you're going? And some of you, if you're going to be honest, you have to answer no, and that's okay. Okay, that's okay, assuming you're going to work to figure it out, to let God lead you so that you can then run where it is that he points you. Because once you figure that out, don't let anything get in the way. Go where he has you to go. I would say if you have no clue, you have no clue and you don't even know how to get a clue, you're totally confused. It's like, I don't know where the finish line is. I don't know where to go. You should find some people that do know where to go. Kind of follow them for a while. They might help you out. And in case that's kind of too unclear, I'm saying you should probably find a church and be a part of it. I'll just say it as crystal clear as can be. If you don't know where you're going, you should find some Christians that are like-minded, that believe the same things about Jesus that you do. Become a part of them because they know where they're going. As a church, we got a plan. A little bit of a plan. We're still not saying we got it all figured out. And I don't have the life plan for all of you individually. But we're going somewhere. You can be part of it. If that's you, if you're clueless, figure out the direction and run. Then he says when he fights, he's like, I'm not punching the air. Okay? If I were to talk about punching the air, most of you can imagine exactly what we're talking about because you've met Peter. Right? Peter walks into a room and he's punching the air. He's punching nothing. He's punching nothing. It's not accomplishing anything. Okay, if you can't, Rodney met a guy like this too. If you don't know the story, you should ask him about it. But there was a guy and he's punching the air. Totally pointless. Because it's not helpful. Like if you're in a fight, you know what punching the air does? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, maybe you're trying to confuse someone, but that's not his point. He's saying when you're punching the air, shadow boxing is what he's talking about. He's like, no, when I punch, I have a target. I have a target. Okay, he's not pretending, but he throws a punch with a target. He has a direction. He has a goal. This is a race. This is a fight of your life. It's not time to mess around. It's not time to mess around. It's not time to take it easy. Do we see Christianity like that? Like, I started by saying a lot of people kind of know this is true, but few people live it out. Like, do you see Christianity as something to bleed for, something to sweat for, something to fight for? Do you see the gospel of Jesus? Remember, Paul says he does this for the sake of the gospel. Do you see the gospel as worth it? Would you go through some training? Or would you not? You know, even the best athletes, it takes some effort. It takes some effort. There's going to be discipline. Paul's discipline was so strong that he says in verse 27, But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he's saying, I'm not just telling all of you guys to do this. He's saying, I discipline myself because this matters to me. This matters to me. The word discipline there is, I won't say a poor translation, but it's a bit of a weak translation. You know what the word discipline there actually means in the Greek? To strike in the face. So some other versions of the Bible will say, I beat my body into subjection. He didn't want his body to be in charge. He didn't want his comforts and his desires to be in charge. He wanted to actually be a servant of God. He wanted to subject his body to God's will. And even bring into subjection, you know what that means? Literally, it means to lead around as a slave. That's what we're supposed to be to God. Led around by him, totally in his will. Totally in his will. And don't be weird about this. Okay. There's plenty of crazy people throughout the years who have thought that, you know, to be a really committed Christian, they're supposed to actually physically beat themselves. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of discipline that says, I will be committed. I will give up some comforts. I have severe, real discipline, devotion, commitment. And that commitment is not seen in you being willing to whip your back. Just in case anyone wants to prove how committed they are. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. But some people are pretty lazy in their Christianity. And Paul says, there's no room for that. This is too important. The stakes are too high. You guys know this. You guys know this truth. And I think you know that as a church, we're not trying to be a group of people content to just kind of sit around and talk about God or to be content without serving him or being surrendered to him. We want to be a church totally committed to doing whatever God has for us. But it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some loss of sleep. It'll actually take some sore muscles. You're going to have to scrub some walls. It'll take you pushing yourself outside of your comfort zone. It will take you connecting with people that you don't think you fit in with. And if that sounds too hard, well then, I'll tell you it is. It is too hard. You can't do it. You know how you're going to be able to do this? The power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. This is too hard. But God will enable you to do it. If you will do it, God will give you what's needed. If you won't, if this just sounds too difficult, well, fine. You can, you know, sit on the sofa, get out your bag of chips, make some popcorn, and watch. What a boring life. Okay, basketball is boring to watch, but it's kind of fun to play. Christianity, boring to watch. You're watching it right now. And you're all, it sure is. Christianity, boring to watch. You get involved, it's great. Would you get up early? Would you stay up late? Would you study your Bible? I say that one because you know what? Sometimes you say, who here really wants to be used by God? And everybody's like, oh, I want to do this. Then you say, who here actually read your Bible today? Oh, no, that's too hard. It's like, really? You want to be used by God and do great things, but you can't read a book? That's your discipline? That's not going to cut it. Not if you want to do what God has for you. Or would you rather just, you know, live for yourself? Would you become all things to all men? Or would you rather live for yourself and leave the work for someone else? I'm going to end with a quote. I quote this guy a lot. I have a lot of respect for him. I don't know all there is to know about him, but I would like to know more about C.T. Studd. You guys have heard me talk about him. But he has a quote. He says, some people, they want to live within the sound of a church and a chapel bell. It's like, that sounds kind of fun, like comfortable. Like, I'm part of a church. But then he goes on and says, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Some people want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. That's comfortable. That sounds fun. He says, no, I'm not content with that. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He's going to do what it takes. That's what he's saying. Guys, there's people that need Jesus. Lots of people that need Jesus. There's work to be done. Let's do it. Right? That's the message of today. Let's do this work. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot more fun than watching others do it.